Hey, it's so good to see some people. Hey, for those of you out there, my name's JT. If you don't know me, I am one of the pastors here at Freshwater. So thankful for that you're on today. And I'm so thankful that you're listening. I'm so thankful that we have this technology, but I'm also really thankful that there's people in this room. If you're wondering who these people are, we basically only have 25 people in here. So anyone that's involved with the streaming service or the streaming thing today, they could bring their families with them. Right, but we can't really let anybody else come because I think right now we have 24 people in the room if we count babies. I don't know if babies count or not. They count. They're people, right? And we got a lot of babies today, like babies everywhere. Like the percentage of babies here is ridiculous. But anyway, so we can't have any more people, although we long to. But even, I mean, I can't tell you, man, when we can come back together, like Brandon said, probably the first Sunday in June. We hope the first Sunday in June. Man, make sure you're here. I can't tell you how good this feels to be here, to see faces. And I know some of you are scared and worried about what the virus might mean. And hey, we would love you and respect you. And if you're not ready to come back that first week of June, then hey, you do what's best for you and your family. Right? This is one of those things we're not going to divide over as a church, right? Some of us have strong convictions here. Some of us have strong convictions there. But in the end, we're all united in the gospel. We can let those secondary things fade away. But I do want to encourage you because we're in a much better spot than most other churches are. We've got this huge room at Freeway. Right, that we don't fill up normally. And so we can spread out and we can protect and we can social distance better than virtually all churches out there. We're even planning on having over here, I don't know if you can see me pointing, right? But over here, having a section for higher risk people. So they can walk right in the from the outside, the back door, sit right down there, keep their distance from everybody else, and then walk right out after the service. So even if you feel like you're higher risk, we want to protect you and make sure if you want to be here, that you'll be safe being here. And so we are starting a new series called Gospel Reset on the first Sunday in June, no matter what happens, but hopefully we'll be a body gathered together. And I can't tell you how excited I am for that series. I didn't know what to preach coming out of this thing. And I was praying one day, and I felt like the Holy Spirit just gave it to me, and it was just there. And I'm really pumped about it. So be here for that first Sunday. Hopefully it'll be for the Gospel Reset series on that first Sunday, and we'll just fly, man. We'll gather as a family and just celebrate how good God is to us, how lucky we are to have this family, as Renee said. So I'm going to go ahead and jump in today. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We won't get there for a minute, but that's where we're going to be today. Let me do this. I don't know how many of you in this room or how many of you out there know the name Darren Patrick. But the first church plant that I was ever a part of was pastored by a pastor named Darren Patrick, and he was the pastor of the church called The Journey in St. Louis, and they started to plant a church in Bolivar, right? Darren was the pastor of this church, and during the time that we were involved in that church plant, I from The Journey in St. Louis in Bolivar, Missouri, which is crazy enough, right? That was a time in my life when I was growing like crazy, more than I've ever grown in my entire life. It was about 10, 12 years ago. And Darren Patrick was one of just a handful of people that had a huge influence on how I view the gospel, how I would end up communicating the gospel to other people, and even what kind of preacher I became, how I communicate the gospel from the front. Darren Patrick had a huge, huge influence on me. And I don't know if you know his story, so just really briefly, he started a church plant in St. Louis called The Journey, and it just blew up, right? It became this huge church, and man, his church blew up, and he ended up writing books and going to conferences, and tons of church planters, tons of pastors really looked up to and envied the ministry that he had. God gifted Darren Patrick in incredible ways. He was just an unbelievable communicator of the gospel, so clear, so precise. But I don't, if you've may have heard of him because you might have heard of this part of the story. A few years ago, his elders removed him as pastor of his own church. Right? He had some inappropriate relationships with a couple women, not physical, but inappropriate nonetheless, sinful nonetheless. And in what can happen if we're not careful as any individual, but as pastors in particular, as his ministry grew so fast and he got so much attention and he became this like superstar pastor, it got the best of him and his ambition got in the way of his grace and mercy and he became kind of this domineering force in his church. And he would kind of walk all over people if they weren't on board with where they were going. It was basically get on board or get out of the way. And that's, we don't really run our ministries that way, right? It's full of grace and mercy. And so he was removed. And it was kind of big news. And that happens too often nowadays, doesn't it? Now, sin just takes down all of us. There's a risk of the sin taking down all of us, but even pastors. And so some of you know that part of the story, but what you might not know is the last few years, he went through this incredible time of redemption and repentance. Like, listen, true repentance before the Lord, true repentance before his former church, where his former church members could come talk to him and share how they hurt him so he could apologize and repent for the things that he did. He really set up this group of pastors, some that he knew and some that he didn't know, that really kind of this council of pastors that he submitted to and said, whatever you ask me to do, I'll walk through that process. And apparently it was incredibly painful and incredibly full of joy. As he walked through that process, he submitted to the Lord and to the church body around him. And it was this beautiful story about how any of us, pastor or not, can come back and be redeemed and walk through that process. And I listened to a podcast with Darren not too long ago because I knew Darren, right? I was a part of that church plant. I don't know him extremely well. I wouldn't call us friends, right? But we're acquaintances that know each other. And I was watching a podcast and he was talking about those mistakes that he made and what happened and how he walked through that. And he said on that podcast, I don't know if I'm ever going to be a lead pastor again. I'm just asked God to not even put that in my heart. If I'm supposed to do that someday, I'll do that. But I'm not even thinking about that. Right now, what I want to do is I just want to pour my heart out for other pastors, for other leaders, so they don't make the same mistakes I do. Right? He's been pouring out his life to other church people, other pastors, other church planters to help them see that Christ must be enough for them, that he is enough, and that he must be enough. Because for a while, his ambition, his ministry became more than God, and it brought him down, and he wants to save others from going through the same thing. Well, if you haven't heard this part, about a week and a half ago, Darren committed suicide. And it's incredibly painful to hear that, especially with the redemption story that he went through. And I don't understand why. Right? I don't think a lot of us that aren't really close to Darren will ever understand why. So first and foremost, I just want to ask you as a church body, because he had an influence on who he became. You see that? Like Darren Patrick's, his ministry and the way that God gifted him in incredible ways has an influence on who we are as a church. So I'm just asking you as a church family, because in the end, we're the big C church, right? We're not freshwater church. We are Christ's bride, the church, to pray for Amy, his wife, and their four kids. Because he left four kids behind. But also, I want us to look at just this profound effect that Darren's had on me, and hopefully just hearing this will have an effect on you, because over the last week, when things like this happen, and we don't know what to do, stories start to pour out, right, about who they were and what they did. And what I've just been overwhelmed by is just story after story after story after story about how Darren picked people up when they were at their lowest, particularly after his redemption, after he had failed himself, picked people up and pointed them back to Jesus and said, I'm not going to give up on you because Christ hasn't given up on you. In fact, the pastor that planted our church, right, from Freshwater Bolivar planted Freshwater Springfield. And the pastor of Freshwater Bolivar that worked with me to plant this church, not too long ago, a few years ago, he was at one of the lowest points in his ministry ever, and he thought about quitting. He's now a part of a highly successful church plant in Kansas City, and I say that with quotes, highly successful, right? It's got a lot of numbers, but man, they love Jesus, and he was about ready to quit. Do you know who the person was that picked him off on the ground and showed him again, once again, how much Jesus loved him and reminded him of the call that was on his life? Darren Patrick. Said, no, you don't make the same mistakes I do. You are found in Jesus. You get up. Your call is clear. I'll walk through this with you. Let's go. And now he's a part of this beautiful church that one of our former leaders and pastors is now a part of too. And it's thriving and they love Jesus and it's amazing. I heard story after story like this. It makes me wonder what Darren needed, right? Because there's so many of us in the church that we pour out our lives for other people, but there's nobody pouring into us. There's nobody reaching out and like really digging in to see how we were doing. And it makes me wonder, was nobody reaching out to Darren, digging into his life, finding out what was going on with him? He spent so much time pouring out. Where was the lack of the community around him? And I'm not blaming anyone, right? Because everyone's got their own issues that they're dealing with, right? But it makes you wonder sometimes, what can we do to reach out more to each other to make sure that we're healthy, we're growing, that we're not... Even the people that are pointing everyone to Jesus, sometimes they need someone to reach into their life and point them to Jesus too, even though they're saying the right things. Darren Patrick, in the end, those last few years, gave his life showing his brothers and sisters in Christ how much he loved them and how much Jesus Christ loved them, pointing them to God. And that's a good legacy to leave behind. Today, as we begin our very last chapter in the book of Romans, because if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of Romans verse by verse, and we're finally at the last chapter. I can't believe it. Paul is going to show us something that I think is similar to what Darren's life was about and what we need to be about. That if we are truly going to live for the glory of God, if we're truly going to get our lives to what God has called us to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to give our lives for the sake and for the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to fight for each other's faith. And I know in Romans 14 and 15, we've been talking about that. It's been leading up to this, right? But that's all going to come to a culmination today. But with Darren Patrick's suicide, with everything, the outpouring of stories, it's never become more real to me that we are in desperate need at this time when, for a lot of us, mental health is a real struggle during this time of coronavirus, is it not? All this isolation is messing with us, right? We've never needed each other more, and there's never been a time when it gets harder to reach out, because I'm sick of FaceTime, are you? I'm sick of Zoom. I'm tired of it. And so a lot of us are backing away, that emotional strain, we're backing away from those things. But we can't, church. We can't. It's just too important. It's too vital. You don't know what people are going through. You don't know how much encouragement they might need. This is so important, man. And Jesus's last big prayer, right? We see that, the high priestly prayer in John 17, right before he started moving towards the cross, towards him giving his life to pay for our sins on that cross so that we can be made new in Jesus Christ, be saved. Before that happened, he prays to his Father. He gets alone and he just prays. And the first thing, one of the first things he does is he asks for his disciples, right? Those 12 guys that hung out with him. He prayed for them and said, Father, protect them from the evil one, from Satan. Because not only does Satan hate them, but the world hates them because of me. Jesus said, the world hates me and it's going to hate them too. So Father, protect them and sanctify them, meaning make them more like me, Father. Make them more like you. Give them my character. Sanctify them so that they might go out and point people to me. Jesus is saying that the world's going to see who I am through them. But then in verse 20 and 21, he addresses us, not just the disciples, but us. In John 17, 20 and 21, he says this, I do not ask for these only. Who's that? His disciples. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's us. Right? Because we study the words of the disciples, of the apostles, right? That's what the word of God is. So he said, I'm not just praying for my disciples, but all of those that are going to believe through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me. And I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus desperately wants us to be one with him, with the Father, and with each other, so that through that oneness, through that togetherness, that being one in mind, one in spirit, we may be sanctified as a body, sanctified to be more like Jesus Christ. And through our sanctification, through the love that transforms us to be more like our Savior, that the world might see who the Messiah truly is and be saved. Jesus is crying out for them to see this, how important this oneness is. And that only comes with us fighting for each other, being on the same page, drawing each other to Jesus Christ. So, how does this all tie into Romans? Well, today in our passage in Romans, it is one of those flyover passages. Do you know what I mean by that? It's one that I think most people, when they read it, it's a list of names. That's all it really is, right? It's a list of names, and a lot of names you can't pronounce, like Aristobulus and Philology or something like, I don't even know. I'm going to have to go slow, right? A bunch of crazy names, and we just skip over it because it's a bunch of things that we don't, names we don't understand. But hear me, I think Paul is doing something really important here at the end of Romans, listing out these listed names. He's trying to fight for everything that he's been telling us in the last few chapters, bringing this all together. The very thing that Darren ended up giving his life to, that unity in that church, that love within the church to build each other up, the thing that Jesus was all about and the thing that Jesus was including in his very last major prayer to his Father before he went to the cross. All of this so that people might see who the Messiah really is. So as we read our passage today, again, the one that might be easy to skip in other occasions, I want you not just to listen to me try to pronounce names that are difficult, right? But I want you to hear the underlying message underneath. Why Paul is listing all of these names, what he's really trying to say, like what God is trying to accomplish through this list by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform the way that we see ourselves, the way we see the church, and we see our relationship with Christ. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read all 16 verses, one Romans chapter 16, 1 through 16. And do me a favor, try to stay focused in on what's underlying there. Don't get lost in all the names. Here we go. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. How would you like that to be your greeting? All of the churches give thanks to that couple. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus and Philegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. All right, so Paul lists out a lot of complicated names that took me like an hour to try to learn, right? But he covered a lot, and I wish we could cover every name in there, because some of the names we know from other places in Scripture, some of them we don't. I wish we could cover them all, but we don't have time for every name today. So I'm just going to try to cover about five or six that I thought were kind of important for today. But listen, again, I want you to just not to hear the names, but I want you to listen to what Paul says, how he talks about these people, right? How and what he's trying to accomplish inside the church as he does this. So the first person that was listed and that we're going to talk about today, the very first person, is Phoebe. Phoebe, it said Phoebe was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. The Greek word here is debated, but I think most scholars believe, and I believe that this Greek word servant can mean one of two things. It can mean a servant, someone who serves, but it also can mean deacon. This is why a lot of people think that women should and can be deacons in the church if they fall under the category that Scripture lines out for deacon. We have women deacons in our church, like Renee, right? And that the way that it's worded here, that she wasn't just a servant, but since she a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that she was a deacon of the church in Cenchrea, right? It's debated, but that's what I think it says. And so the city Cenchrea was just outside of the major city of Corinth. And if you've never heard of the city Corinth, that's where we get the book 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul planted a very important church in the city of Corinth. And Cenchrea is just about 6 miles. It's a port city just about 6 miles outside of Corinth. So we don't know for sure, but the assumption can be made that out of the church in Corinth, this church was started in Cenchrea, and that may possibly, probably was how Paul and Phoebe met. So Paul says he commends Phoebe to them and to welcome her, for she is a patron of not just the church, but of Paul himself. So patron, what that probably means is that she was a woman of means, that she had money, and that she was supporting the church and Paul financially and with hospitality, which might have meant that she had her home open for a church there. It could have meant a lot of other things, but she was hospitable to the church. She helped take care of the church, and Paul is pointing her out specifically. With the language used, it means something else too. The vast majority of scholars that I looked up believe that Phoebe was the person to deliver the letter of Romans to the church. Right? So Paul gave her the letter. She went up to Romans. She delivered the letter of Romans to the church. So Paul is asking them to help her in any way they can. Paul obviously trusted Phoebe tremendously. So he asked the church to take care of her. Now, how cool would it be? Like, we don't know for sure, but most people agree that she delivered that letter. How cool would it be to deliver a letter written by Paul to another church that ended up being a part of the Bible that was circulated everywhere, and to know that you were a part of that? Paul obviously had tremendous faith in Phoebe. In verse 3, for those of you that are here, and those of you at home, you can look. Look at verse 3 real quick. Who's the very next person? First person mentioned is Phoebe. Who's the very next person mentioned? Anybody? Who? Say it real loud. Prisca, Priscilla, right? They didn't say it nearly loud enough for you to hear. You probably wouldn't have heard it anyway. I said, say it really loud. And just so you know, in the audience, they went, Prisca, Priscilla, right? So Prisca. Other places in Scripture, the right reason we're saying Priscilla is she's mentioned as Priscilla, her more full name in other parts of the Scripture. She's called Priscilla or Prisca. Did you notice that the first two names mentioned were women? It's actually highly significant in the ancient world, right? People try to portray Paul as this guy that's trying to hold women down. The first people, the first two people he lifts up to celebrate their ministry, to celebrate the things that they were doing are Phoebe and Prisca. And a lot of scholars believe that Prisca and Aquila are a married couple, right? That it's actually significant that Prisca was first, either because she came from a family that had more money and or probably because she had more prominence. Right? Like her ministry was super powerful within the church. It's really awesome. We'll talk about that more in a minute. We'll talk about that more in a minute. So Paul puts women front and center. First two names mentioned right up front. So the mention in verse 3 is of Prisca and Aquila, a married couple, right? And they're mentioned often in the New Testament and seemingly had this huge impact on the early church. Let me tell you about them. I love Prisca and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila. I wanted to talk about them for a very long time. As far as we know from Acts, they were from Italy, probably a part of the early church in Rome, so probably came from the Romans church originally. And in Acts 18, they meet Paul. They were tent makers, like Paul was a tent maker, right? So you can see how they made this. They loved Jesus, and they made tents. How many people could say that, probably? So they meet. Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila. They seemingly become fast friends, and they begin traveling with Paul as missionaries. So the first place they stopped through, we know that they stopped through Corinth, again, where Paul had planted a church. They stopped through there, passed through, and then ended up in Ephesus. Ephesus is another major city where Paul planted a church, and that's where we get the book Ephesians, right, from those who live in Ephesus. And so Paul, they spend some time in Ephesus, and then Paul moves on to go plant more churches to continue on spreading the gospel, and he asks Priscilla and Aquila to stay in Ephesus, and this ends up becoming a big deal in the New Testament. Do you know why? Do you know who Prisca, Priscilla, and Aquila met in Ephesus? Anybody? Top of your head? Apollos. Now, we don't know a ton about Apollos. What we do know for sure from Scripture is Apollos was a powerful communicator of the Word of God, that he loved God and he communicated it powerfully. So they heard him preach in Ephesus, but what they heard when he preached is that, yes, he loves the Word of God, yes, he loves God, yes, he's this amazing proclaimer of the Word, but he didn't understand the gospel. No one had really set him down and explained what Jesus really did. It says that he preached John the Baptist in baptism, so he got to that point. But really, the impact of the gospel, he didn't fully grasp it. So who set him down and taught him the gospel? Priscilla and Aquila. It doesn't say Aquila. It says Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos the gospel. And as far as we can tell, he became one of the most powerful proclaimers of the gospel in all of the New Testament. Like, so much so that one church is arguing over who they follow. I follow Apollos. No, I follow Paul. And Paul's like, stop! We all follow Jesus. Stop arguing. Yes, Apollos is an amazing communicator. He loves the Lord, but we're all on the same team. So Apollos became so influential in the early church, some people believe that he actually wrote the book of Hebrews. There's a big debate on who wrote the book of Hebrews. Nobody knows. Some people think Paul. Some people think Apollos. Some people think somebody else. I'm not saying Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews, but a lot of people think he did. So they had this unbelievable impact on the church, not only as missionaries, but and teaching Apollos the gospel, and he became one of the most powerful proclaimers, but they had a church in their home. As far as we can tell, the Roman church was made up of one church that was unified, but met in a lot of different homes, right? They maybe didn't have a big place to gather, so they met in a lot of different homes, and Priscilla Aquila hosted one of these churches in their homes. Their ministry was so powerful together that Paul calls them fellow workers in Christ, and that not only is he thankful for them, and now they're at their home church in Rome, the Roman church should be thankful to them, but all the churches of the Gentiles owe them thanks. Man, how would you like that to be your legacy? All of the churches owe these two thanks for what they've done. It's just amazing. So this church-hosting, theological giant missionaries are this couple that we can look up to of what we can accomplish in the Lord if we dedicate our lives to Jesus Christ. It's just incredible. Now let's look at what most people think is another married couple, Andronicus and Junia. There's debate on the name Junia, but I'm very confident this is a woman and this is a married couple. And they were Jewish Christians like Paul. He calls them what does he call them? My fellow kinsmen, right? My fellow kinsmen, which means they're Jewish. Because if you remember, if you've been walking through this with us, there's Gentile Christians, meaning not Jewish, in the Roman church, and there's Jewish Christians in the Roman church. And this couple really understands Paul's plight, because what it says in the passage is they've been in prison for their faith like Paul has, right? So these guys, this married couple, are legit. They've been in prison, and that they've been in the faith longer than Paul. If you remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church, and he got saved a little bit later, still fairly early on. So we don't know when these two got saved, but it couldn't have been that long after Jesus ascended into heaven, because Paul's making a point that they've been in the faith longer. And this is a debated sentence too, but what it seems to say is they're even known by the apostles for their ministry. They've been around a long time, and they've done incredible things for the Lord. So before we move on, do you see what Paul is doing here? Lifting up all these people, celebrating what they have done. He is lifting up his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not making it about Paul, right? He's not making it about him. He's saying at the end, he's lifting up all of this work that these people have done for the kingdom. He wants to encourage all of the believers that God is moving, that God is doing these incredible things, and these people are among you. He's trying to inspire them. He's trying to inspire on good works, but he's also trying to inspire them to love. He's saying, love these people, greet these people, wrap your arms around these people, because they've given their lives to Jesus Christ. It's this beautiful thing. Paul is doing this to try to bring them together. Because when we can celebrate together, not ourselves, but what God is doing through us, man, that builds excitement and that draws us together in unity. It gets us on that same mission that God called us together, that we are on together. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. I also love this, what Paul's doing here in the beginning in particular. It's because even in the names listed here, we see so many single people in the New Testament do incredible things for the Lord, right? Paul was single. His protege, Timothy, who became the pastor at Ephesus and did other things, right? He was single. And we see this just laser focus of Paul and Timothy and other people like that. Like, there's just laser focus in their singleness on the Lord. And hear me, if you're out there and you are single, or if you're in here and you're single, you do have an opportunity like us married people and family people don't have, to be single-mindedly focused on the Lord. The Bible even describes marriage as a very good, holy, righteous thing, but also it's a distraction. Not a bad distraction, a great distraction. But wives and husbands and families are a distraction sometimes when we're chasing the Lord. Is that not true? A good one. But it is. And we see scripture and people like Paul really kind of celebrate what you can do in singleness. But at the same time, did you see that we just saw two married couples that are doing crazy things for the Lord? Like, one in particular says all the churches of the Gentiles owe them thanks for the things that they've done. Church, I feel like sometimes as married people with families, we feel like we can't do too much, right? And there's one thing right after you have a baby, right? And this like consumes your whole life. Like, we get it. There's times. But we can't do what other people can do because we're married and we have kids and there's so much going on and we're just too busy. Look, these are two couples that did incredible things for the kingdom of God, and they were married and they probably had families, right? Because they centered their whole lives around Jesus, not their activities, not all the things that had to get done. They did not make their family, their marriage, their kids the gods of their life. They made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, and so their lives had an enormous impact for the kingdom of God. Don't let the American excuse of I'm too busy because my kids are involved in everything, or I'm just too, listen, you center your life on Jesus Christ and God will use you in amazing ways, single or married. And we see that example here, and I love it. I think one more example that we see here before we move on to our last two names we're going to cover today, I think I'd just be remiss if I didn't mention it one more time, is not only were the first two people mentioned in this passage women, but seven women at least were mentioned in this passage. Just, again, we've talked about this before, but just so it's clear, you know, in the first century, women weren't seen as leaders. Right, in some ways, they were almost second-class citizens underneath the men. The men made the decisions, the men lead. Like, culturally, they did not have standing. Right, in a lot of cultures like this at the time, they couldn't even be their own witness in court. It's crazy, right? The differences in the worldview. And so sometimes we take our worldview now and we put it on scripture at the time, right? And so people look through our worldview now and the things that Paul said, and like, Paul's trying to hold down women. The opposite is true. He is celebrating women and their ministry and propping them up for the amazing things that they have done, and he's putting them front and center as some of the most important people for the ministry of God that are in the Bible. These are the people that he's thanking. Don't listen to that mess. Paul was culturally radical in the way that he approached these things, just like Jesus was, just like the Bible was, that the first people that find that the tomb is empty is women. That's not how you sell a religion at the time. But the Bible lifts up women constantly. And hear me, ladies, and the Bible is not just holding them up for their service. Service to the church is amazing. We see another woman mentioned this in this passage, Mary, right? Probably not Mary Magdalene or Jesus' mother Mary, a different Mary, it was a common name. But it is celebrating for her service to the church. But this is not just talking about service. This is talking about theology. Look at Priscilla, who's literally teaching one of the most powerful preachers of the gospel in the New Testament. Women, serve your heart out for the church. Serve your heart out for God. But listen, be a theological giant too. Be a theological giant. You don't have to stand up here and preach on Sunday morning for your theology to have a huge impact on what the church is and what your church can become. Look at the examples in Scripture. Look to people like Phoebe and Priscilla and be inspired. We kind of doubled down on this. We want to make a bigger commitment to the women in our church. And so one of the things that we're going to do this year, later this year, it may have already happened if it wasn't for coronavirus, but what we want to do later this year is we want to have a teaching symposium. And what that means is anyone, man or woman, in our church that loves theology, that loves the word, and wants to learn how to teach it better, we're gonna have a symposium. We're going to have a panel of teachers that have a lot of experience do this, and you can come in and you can teach in front of them. And they'll critique you, give you feedback, give you encouragement, help you see where you can grow so that you'll get better at proclaiming the word of God, at teaching the word of God, of diving deeper into the theology of the word and become more effective. And let me tell you, it's incredibly intimidating. It's incredibly intimidating, but unbelievably beneficial. All of our pastors, all of our elders in training, our elder candidates, they all do this. And they sit in front. And we critique them and we write down all the things they did really well and all the things they do better. And we all give them feedback on how they can grow. Right? We're getting ready to have another one for our elder candidates here in June. But we want to open that up to the rest of the church. And I think I've told you guys before, after we do those, I typically have those elder candidates take that same critique sheet and the next Sunday sit down on Sunday morning and critique my sermons. Right? It's not fair for me to expect it from them. Plus, guys, I don't want to be this amazing preacher. And I don't want you to think, I want to be an amazing teacher. I want to be an amazing preacher. I want you to think, if God's given me a gift to teach, I want to steward that gift as best as I possibly can to refine it and grow it so I become the best proclaimer of God's word, whatever that looks like, that I can possibly be because God entrusted this to me. I want to honor that. I want us to all honor it the best we possibly can. So stay tuned to that. If you're interested in being a part of that teaching symposium, that, man, let me know. Let us know. We'll get it out there in the future when we find a date. But you can just whisper in my ear for now because I want you to be a part of that. I want you to, for those of you that long to, I want you to be theological beasts for the kingdom of God. Because theology is not about knowing more of the Bible. It's about understanding the character of God. And when we find the character of God, that's when we understand the glory of God. And that's when we're really drawn in by his goodness and his greatness. So stay tuned to that. All right. Last names I'm going to mention today: Aristobulus and Narcissus. So, we don't know a lot about Aristobulus and Narcissus, but it says in Scripture, let me look at what verses it is so you can look at it again if you'd like to. Verse 10 and verse 11, it talks about Aristobulus and Narcissus. We don't know exactly who they are, but as far as I can tell, as far as most scholars can tell, is that these were unbelieving Romans. Because the way they're mentioned here, it doesn't say to greet them, it says to greet the family of these people. They were unbelieving Romans, and he's probably addressing slaves that were in their family. So when we hear the word slaves, we think about, through the lens of the United States, slaves that we had here, right? That terrible atrocity. And it was an atrocity in Rome, too, but it was typically a little different. A lot of times people would sell themselves into being an indentured servant, an indentured slave to a family. They couldn't pay their debt. They couldn't take care of things. It didn't always work that way, but a lot of times it did. And in Rome, people could even buy their way out of being an indentured servant, a slave, over time, or if someone redeemed them. Like there was that word redemption, right? They could redeem them out of that by purchasing the rest of their debt or whatever they owed. And so those slaves would be considered a part of that family. And some slave owners actually considered them to be like family, and some slave owners treated them absolutely terribly, as you can imagine, right? But people were referred that way if they were a slave of that house. And so what this is most likely referring to is people who were slaves or former slaves who were a part of the church in Rome. Why is that important to note? Well, just from this one list in this one book, we see about two-thirds of the names were Gentile names. Again, if you're not unfamiliar, Gentile just means not Jewish, right? About two-thirds of the names were Gentile names, and about a third were Jewish names. We see that Paul not only talked about Jews and Gentiles, but we see him mention prominent men's names and prominent women's names that were doing incredible things for the ministry. We see people with seemingly a lot of money, like Phoebe, and we see people who were most likely slaves or former slaves. We see people who are from entirely different cultures and probably different races in the church. Paul's list here is not only encouraging things, encouraging people and listing out names that people did amazing things for the Lord. It's this beautiful picture of the diversity that should and must exist in God's church. Right? It's this place that diversity is supposed to exist. Rich and poor, slave or free, similar backgrounds or radically different backgrounds. All of this seemed to be in the Roman church. So Paul lists these things, these incredible stories, these incredible things that these people did to not only encourage us to build the church together, to show what can be done for the kingdom of God if you give your life to him, but also to show us that no matter where you came from, no matter your background, Jesus is enough to bring us together as family. And I know you've heard me say that before, but I'm going to say it again and again and again. It's why in our life groups, we don't try to build life groups around certain types of people, like people who are newly married and people who've been married a long time and single people. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with having some of those connections and discipleship groups within a church like that, right? I'm not saying that's wrong, but listen, we're meant to be a diverse group of people from every background, from different races, male and female, lots of money, no money at all coming together. Why? Because Jesus Christ is enough. And this isn't about your background. This isn't about your race. This isn't about how much money you've made. This is about Jesus Christ. And Paul is celebrating this at the end of Romans. Be a united church, because this is always what Jesus intended. He's saying to the Jews and Gentiles, Jesus always had a plan. He always planned it out this way for it to be diverse and powerful in Christ. So you embrace this and you use that in diversity to be more than you could ever have been without each other. It's awesome. It's awesome. And then to wrap up the passage in verse 16, the last verse, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you, which meant all of the churches were probably praying for the Roman church, and Paul wants them to know that. It's not just me. All of us are praying for your church. In the first century, it was really common for people to greet each other with a kiss on the forehead or a kiss on the cheek, or it was a sign of family, familial relations, or someone who was really close to you. And so Paul's saying, hey, this is not a stipulation for us that we need to kiss each other, especially right now, right? Don't kiss each other. But this is Paul saying, listen, you greet each other with that holy kiss because you are family. You are together in this. So don't forget to embrace each other like that, not as people who gather together, but as family in Jesus Christ. I was talking to Brandon before the service, and this could have been one of those passages that just kind of ended up being boring, right? A list of names. But as I read it this week, I was just like overwhelmed with a reminder of how badly we need each other. And I know that. And you know that through all the things we've been going through the last 8 months. I think we know that. Especially during this time of isolation, we felt that. But this got to me. And I started really thinking. I stopped. And I just looked at the way that Paul just lifted up people in the church to celebrate them. And I started thinking about the people in the church that, I mean, I love you all. Of course I love you all. But we all have those connections of people that we love deeply, that disciple us or are with us, that walk through the fire with us. And I started thinking about all the people that I deeply love, all the people that love me, all the people that I depend on in this church, and people in some way depend on me. And over the last week and a half, I just got way more intentional with reaching out to people again. I've been reaching out to a lot of people. But more of like this, that check-in. You know what I'm saying? How are you doing? How are things going? Checking in, maybe a text. But this week, I've started reaching out to a lot more people, calling them, arranging to meet with them, right? Socially distance appropriate, right? But I've been meeting with people now because we're allowed to. Like, I don't want to stay in my house afraid when there's people out there that need me to pour into them, and I need them to pour into me, right? And so I've been way more intentional this week. Like I said before, laying aside my hate for Zoom. I loved it at first, like, this is the greatest thing ever. I hate it now, right? I hate FaceTime, I hate the phone. But like, letting go of making it about me, Right? Don't we all need to hear that? Stop making it about you, because in the end, even when you make it about you, you're doing damage emotionally and spiritually to yourself. Right? Pulling back from everyone because you're tired of this, and I am tired of this, does not help you and does not help anybody else. It isolates us, and isolation is dangerous. The enemy attacks us. It's why Jesus said to the disciples, protect them from the evil one. The evil one wants to crush you right now. Stop isolating yourself. I know the emotional strain of it makes you want to pull in now. You're just done. Don't let that happen. Listen, don't let the apathy set in. I know for maybe most of us out there, some sort of apathy is starting to set in. Hopefully, we've only got 2 or 3 of the weeks of this left. Hold on. And what I'm saying this week is hold on to others that need you and that you need. Don't get caught up in what you have to do or the isolation or whatever it is. Hold on. We've got to encourage people as Christ did, as Paul did. Hear me, as Darren Patrick did. Darren reached out to a lot of people, but he needed more people reaching out to him. And I wonder how many people in our church right now are feeling a little bit like Darren did, that need someone to make that call. But hear me, they don't have the strength to make the call themselves. And I know way more of us in this church have felt that. I need someone to reach out to me. Or feeling like Darren Patrick did, like, hey, maybe this isn't worth it. I just can't deal with this anymore. I know there's people out there that feel that way. We've got to reach out to people. We've got to hold on because we need each other. So before I close, I want to do something that I don't know that I've ever done or I haven't done lately. I want to publicly thank my fellow pastors, Brandon and Denny. Guys, I love you guys so much for leading so well. I don't know even if you guys understand how humbly those two men lead. Not wanting credit. I'm the one that stands up here on Sunday morning, so you think a lot of people end up thinking that I'm doing all this. No, we're doing this thing together, and they just humbly lead all of the time. Especially, man, guys, how you've led through this period of time, that's just difficult. It's hard to know how to lead well during this time. It's never happened before. It's hard to know. So thank you guys for your leadership. To our deacons, Renee's here today, but to all of our deacons, you give so much of your life, so much of your energy, so much of yourself to care for and love and take care of our people. Sometimes our deacons at forsaking their own health at times, we got to tell them to slow down a little bit. And here's the thing with the deacons. Most of you never see what they do. It's all behind the scenes because they don't want the credit. They don't need the credit. That's why they're your deacons. Not because they're so awesome, but because they're willing to humbly serve and not need the credit. Hey, next time you think of it, reach out to one of your deacons and tell them how much you love them and how encouraged you are by them. Because if you haven't been through anything really difficult in the last 6 months, maybe you haven't heard from them other than a check-in, maybe. But I'm telling you, when you go through something difficult, one of your deacons will be there. They will be reaching out to you. They will be by your side. So don't forget to thank them for what they do, the things that you'll never see and you'll never know. To all of our life group leaders out there, I love you so much. And you do not get enough attention. You do not get what you deserve. But hear me, our church feels like a family because of you, because of what you do, how you give your life, how you give your homes, how you are dedicated to giving our people a safe place to come and be where they are, a safe place to come and hear the gospel, and if they're willing to confess what they're going through and be encouraged by the saints around them. That happens in life group. And so life group leaders, I'm so thankful for you. I know how much you give. To our ministry leaders, I know for a lot of our ministry leaders, this has been a hard 2 months, trying to figure out how to lead well through this, right? And I know in general, leading is not easy. You carry this burden. You carry this burden to lead people and to lead other people well. And believe me, you know that I understand that burden. And sometimes it feels like too much weight. Sometimes it feels like I don't know what to do or where to go, or it's too much weight. And I know sometimes you feel like I don't really want this weight anymore, right? I know God's called me to do this and I want to be here, but I don't want to carry the weight of leading these people anymore. Listen, I get it. I hear you. I see you. I feel that. I am with you. And I love the fact that you're still fighting for our people well. Listen, without you, ministry leaders, our church would fall apart. It would just fall apart. We couldn't do it without you because we are a church all doing this together. And so I'm so thankful for you. To all those spiritual mothers and fathers out there, if you don't know what that means, I just mean the people that in our church that take personal responsibility to say, hey, I think this person needs encouragement. Maybe you're a little further along in your faith of them. That's not a pride thing. You've had more time with it. You understand the gospel, and you see, man, this person, man, I could wrap my wing around them, and I think I could encourage them. I think I could disciple them. I think I could point them to Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you do. In the end, discipleship, if it's done well, is so hard because you're giving yourself. That's what you need to give. You give not only the gospel, but your very self to see that person grow. And discipleship is hard because it's full of successes and failures. Step forwards and step back. And for spiritual fathers and mothers, sometimes you want something for someone so much more than they want it for themselves. And that can be heartbreaking. Just like if you just see, if you just grasp this, but they don't. Sometimes they do, and it's so good. It's so much joy, and sometimes they don't, and it's heartbreaking. If you could just put in what God's put in you, if you could just put it in them, but that's not how it works. We have to trust the Holy Spirit, and it's hard. And so I'm so thankful for what you do because you're training up the next generation of those who are going to share the gospel and make disciples. And then for all of you that volunteer at Freshwater Church, whether it's in the church, in our city, even for those of you who've gone to other nations to take the gospel throughout the world and to serve, you are the hands and feet of Christ. What you do absolutely matters. It's through your faithfulness to God and your commitment to actually live out your faith practically. That's how a lot of people get their first encounter with how much God loves them. Right? They don't know how much God loves them until you're there using your hands and feet and they know it's because of Jesus that you're there, that they start to see for the first time that Jesus doesn't just love people, but he loves me. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about at the beginning in John 17. Through you being one in the church and through that sanctification process of God, the Holy Spirit transforming your life to be more like Christ, people are going to see that I am the Messiah. That this thing is really about me. And sometimes volunteers, that first step is just you stepping and showing someone some love and that God loves them personally. Thank you, church, for being who you are. I love this body of believers so much. Of course, we've got places that we can grow. We'll have that the rest of our lives, but I'm so thankful to lead such a humble, loving, serving church that loves Jesus Christ. And lastly, this week, my life group met for the first time in person. And some of you are like, yes, and some of you are like, oh, right? But we met for the first time in person. We social distanced in my front yard, or tried to at least, and we wanted to be careful, but at the same time, not let fear hold us in isolation and keep us from doing the thing that God has called us to do. And let me just tell you, it was so good. Now, hear me. I'm not just saying it was so good. And I was excited. And I wanted to see everyone. And I knew that it was going to be good. But like when everyone got there and I stopped worrying about all the stuff that we needed to do because we were celebrating that Melanie graduated. For all you graduates out there, PT graduates, high school graduates, sorry that you missed your thing. But we tried to celebrate the one in our group, right? Well, so we were kind of setting up. Really, my wife was setting up and Nikki. But like people were setting up. But when it's everybody and Keaton, right? Once everybody got there and we just started hanging out, it was so refreshing. It was so good. Do you know why? Because God built us for community. It's this beautiful thing that he did, that he wove it into our spirits and how we're made, that we long to get together, and when we get together and we do this thing right in love and humility, it makes us more than we could have been otherwise. But I want you to hear this, church. We weren't just built for community. We were created to build community. You weren't just built to be a part of a community. You were created to help build that community. So here is my ask of you this week, church. And listen, I'm talking to believers right now, right? This is who Paul's talking about, believers in the church. If you're not a believer, like you're not sure that you believe in Jesus Christ, we love you. So glad that you're listening today. I would love in 2 or 3 weeks from now for you to be right here gathered with us. Come and ask whatever questions you have, right? If you don't fully wrap your mind around why you need Jesus Christ, that what it means that he went to the cross to die for your sins, to make so that you could be completely forgiven before a holy God, made new, saved, redeemed, to become a child of God. If you don't fully understand what that means, man, we'd love for you to come and ask those questions and work through that with us, right? Because there's so much joy in knowing that I truly am forgiven because we've all done terrible things. But Jesus wants to wash it all away. Come and learn about that. We'd love to see you. But for those of us today that are Christians, that Jesus is our Lord, that we are part of his church, not Freshwater Church, his church, Here's my ask of you today. Reach out to that person that you think there's a chance they might need that call. They may need that Zoom call, that FaceTime call. They may need a socially appropriate visit. Genuinely ask them how they are and dig a little bit. Don't settle for good. Ask them what's been going on in their life. Here, just ask this question. How are you doing emotionally? How are you handling all this emotionally? Where are you at spiritually? How do you feel like you're healthy spiritually? You're struggling? Where are you at? Like, ask those questions. Because most people are just going to say, I'm good. It's okay. It's fine. It's been hard, but it's okay. No dig. I wish there were people around Darren that dug a little more, and maybe it wouldn't have mattered. Because people are going to do what they do. But like, there might be people right now that need you to dig. And maybe it's not as serious as it was with Darren. Maybe they're just in a low spot. Or maybe they're doing awesome. And when you start digging, they start talking about what God is teaching them and the scripture they've been reading and what their prayers to God have been. And it'll encourage you, right? You'll be lifted up by reaching out to them, because that's what this thing's supposed to be. Reach out, encourage, dig, ask to pray with them, ask to pray for them. We need it. Like I said before, I think a lot of us have let the apathy of this, the emotional strain of this, isolate us more than we actually need to be isolated. Don't let that happen. These last 2 or 3 weeks are going to be so important leading up to when we can meet again, because it could be longer than that. We don't know for sure it's going to be 2 or 3 weeks. We think it will be, but we don't know. Reach out. So important. On the flip side of that, if you know that you need connection and you haven't been connecting, reach out to someone. I know that's hard. If you're depressed, if you feel isolated, if you're anxious, if you're all of those things, if you're just really apathetic right now because you haven't had the family gathering around you, I know it's hard. Reach out to someone. And not only do you need that, but you might end up being an encouragement to them in some way that you don't know. They may need that phone call from you too. Let's lift each other up. So call each other, encourage each other. Think of a way that you can brag on them, right? Brag on how much they mean to you, who they are in Christ, whatever other way. Encourage, whatever. Tell them that you love them. And how much worth they have to you. And then maybe most importantly, you point them to how much worth they have in Jesus Christ, because a lot of people have probably forgotten it. Jesus Christ went to that cross to die for you, to die for them, because they were so worth it to him. This is why God calls us his beloved. We are so beloved that his son went to the cross to die, to see, so you could see how badly he wants you and his family, to see how badly he wants you to grow and understand his glory and his love for you. You are so worth it. You remind people how much worth they have to you and to Jesus Christ. And then this kind of unity, this kind of love, this kind of family will reflect the kind of love and unity that Jesus has with the Father. The kind of love and unity that we have with God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it'll reflect what Christ's family is supposed to look like. It's this kind of love and unity that Jesus is telling us will proclaim the gospel to the world and help people understand who Jesus really is, the Messiah and the Savior and the King of the world. So over the next couple weeks, don't let that apathy take you over. You reach out to each other, because it will be good for our souls. And it will remind our church family how much we love them, how much we appreciate them, and it'll help us in the end to refocus our hearts, our minds, and our souls on Jesus Christ and his family. Do it for me, church. But more importantly, do it for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. God, I'm so, over and over again throughout this process, I've been just so overwhelmed with that phrase that you are our Father. Because God, during this time, I think a lot of us have needed a father. You're a father that is steady, that is steadfast, that is our rock, that is redeemer, that does not move, that is not shaken, that is not cast down by this, the thing that we can stand on. Because for a lot of us, it feels like sinking sand underneath of us, like everything's shifting and moving, and we don't know what's going on. But you are our father, you are our rock, we are your children who you pick up, hold tight, and point in the right direction. Help us to hold on to that. That this time of pandemic isn't really in the end about us, but about your goodness, your plan, your sovereignty, your control, and your love for your children. Help us to hold tight to that. And God, for those of us out there that are struggling, I hope and pray that you would renew our spirits. Remind us of who we are. Remind us of who you are. And remind us that we can stand on your promises, the ones that have already come to pass, and the promises in the future of full redemption and hope in eternity. And then, God, I pray for us as individuals that you'd give us the desire, the strength to reach out to others, to pour into them, to love them, to encourage them, to brag on them, and remind them of how beloved they are by us and by you, Jesus. And that through that, you would build unity in us once again, oneness in us once again, so that when we do get back together, we are ready to go running for your spirit to just move through this place like fire and set us alight for the things that you have us in the future, because I see incredibly beautiful things coming. Point us to those things, Jesus. In your name, we pray. Amen.